Amen. Well, today we're on part 15. With me, every time we get over four lessons in the series, I start laughing because Father keeps speaking, I keep recording, because obviously there's some things he wants us to know. So this is part 15 of the series, First Things First, and the title for tonight's lesson is The Proper Perspective. The Proper Perspective. So why don't you come with me to Hebrews 11:6? I'm going to read that in the Phillips translation. Then we're going to go to Matthew 6. And we're going to read verse 31 and 32 in the Johnson paraphrase. Those are the foundation scriptures for this teaching. And then we'll go on talking about seeing what God wants to talk about when he says the proper perspective. Hebrews 11:6, the J.B. Phillips New Testament, reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. And secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God." I want you to understand that when it says the man who approaches God, doesn't necessarily mean you're walking up to him like you're approaching him, like, "You see me walking, it's like I'm approaching you." No, what it's talking about is believing that God exists. If you want what God says you can have, you want to believe that he exists. You have to go with the mindset God is. And since God is, everything he says also is. And in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33 in the Johnson paraphrase, Jesus said, "Again, I repeat," those three words are important because that means Jesus had to be saying, had to have been saying this a number of times, and people don't get it. And that's okay. It really is. Don't think that if it takes you more than hearing something once to get it, there's something wrong with you. God gave us 66 books, 5 ministry gifts, pastors after his own heart. He gave us the Holy Ghost. He said to us to meditate in the word day and night because he knows we're not going to get it all the first time. We're not going to get it all 637th time. But if we keep at it, we'll get everything that we need. So he's telling them, "Again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety." That tells me that folks, his disciples and the people, they must have been very anxious about things that were going on. So he said, "Again, I repeat, let me say this once more. Do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal will we get our clothes?" All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. And the implication there is if you're going around asking about these types of things, you are unaware of God's presence. Jesus said, "I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all of your physical needs." Then he gives us a command. "You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to settling all your relationships right." When you get a proper perspective, say a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. So if you want these other things to take care of themselves, I need to get a proper perspective. Giving first priority to the spirit dimension, or you could say, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God, it's foundational. Everything needs to have a foundation. Everything needs to be built on and stand on a solid foundation. It's amazing because sometimes your foundation isn't solid and you don't realize it. I remember when we used to go across, there's a bridge near us called the Tappan Zee Bridge, and the new bridge is called the Governor Mario J. Cuomo Bridge. But there were they did documentaries on the Tappan Zee Bridge on how it wasn't steady and how it might collapse. And we're going across it all the time, not even thinking about it, until they built the new bridge. The new bridge dwarfs the original. And before they demolished the old bridge, going over the Cuomo Bridge, we'd look at the Tappan Zee and wonder, how could we go over that little thing? How could we do that? Well, the same thing happens with us spiritually. We're satisfied with something until we realize there's something more, there's something better, there's something bigger than what we think, and we need to get in step with that. With Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 in the Passion Translation, talking about foundations, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation." I know I can't hear you in the natural, but I can hear you in the spirit, so say unshakable foundation. "When the rains fell and the flood came with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation." Very interesting. It didn't stand firm because of the materials used to build it. It stood firm because it was because of its strong foundation. It didn't stand firm because it looked good. It didn't stand firm because people said good things about it. The only reason it stood firm was because of its strong foundation. Verse 26. "But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and a flood came and the winds and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away." I can't emphasize enough how important it is to have a proper foundation. Now, we've talked about a lot of aspects of putting God first, of thinking God first, of making our first priority the spirit dimension, but there's another aspect that's equally as important, and I want to talk about that tonight. The end of Matthew 6:33 in the Johnson paraphrase states it, and I really don't want us to lose it because it's so important. It says, "You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right." And look at that last part of the verse. "When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves." When will the other things take care of themselves? When you get a proper perspective. So that has to mean that if my perspective is improper, I'll have a mess and I won't be able to do anything about it except maybe whine and complain. But it's not going anywhere until I get a proper perspective. So I tend to look at things very, very basically because that's what's easy for me to understand. So whenever I get into a study like this, the first thing I do is I go to the dictionary and start looking up words. And perspective simply means, I looked at it at dictionary.com and Merriam-Webster, and it says it's the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? So I kept digging, looking at other definitions, and I found a very simple definition of perspective. It's your point of view. That's what it is. It's what you think something is or isn't. It's what you think you can do or can't do. It's what you think should or shouldn't be. That's your perspective. And what we saw in the Johnson paraphrase in Matthew 6:32 is when we get the proper perspective, these things will work themselves out. So that means we can have an improper perspective, and if we have an improper perspective, everything will keep going wrong. So you have to ask us that immediately. That gives a good question. How are things going in your life? If things are not going right, maybe you need to look at your perspective. Maybe it's not a proper perspective. How you view things is your perspective. And your perspective is based on your choice, That's why you can change your perspective. When I was reading that, I thought about my baby sister. And those of you here at the church, you probably heard me tell this account. It's a true account. And I have to put a disclaimer in there. This was before I became Pastor Carr. This was even before I became Christian Carr. This was when I was out there and I was Foots. That was my nickname when I was out in the streets. It was Foots. And I heard my baby sister was going to a high school, Queens Vocational High School. And my younger brother stopped going, so my sister was in the school all by herself. And, I mean, she's tall now, but when she was going to high school, she was just a little bitty, thin thing, little squeaky voice. And I overheard her telling mommy about what was going on at school. There were some guys that were just bugging her, trying to take advantage of her. I guess today you would call it bullying her, because she's little and diminutive and by herself. And so I wasn't going to let anybody bother my baby sister. I wasn't going to let anybody bother any of my sisters. Because I wasn't the oldest child, I was the oldest brother. And she didn't tell, like I said, she didn't tell me because she was afraid I was going to go up there and act out. So I got my friend Ray. Ray, it's, if you've heard me tell the story, Ray and I were friends. Ray, 6'9", about 270 pounds. This is back in the 70s, in the early 80s, where big guys were like string beans. And we were never string beans. So we went up there in Ray's car so that, you know, no one knew his car, but my sister knew my car, and I didn't want to know I was up there. Say, where's this going? I'm going to tell you in a minute. These young men, their perspective was they could pick at my sister anytime they wanted to. That was their perspective. And that's what they did. And that's what everybody in the school did, because everybody would seem to join in because they thought that she was defenseless and no one was looking out for her. So I go out to the school with Ray. I let Ray stay in the car, and I told him, when I look at you, just get out of the car and raise your glasses. That's all I need you to do. And I watched as these guys were harassing my sister. She was walking to the subway. And she went down the subway. And when they were walking back, I got out of the car and walked up and just grabbed one. I just throttled them and lifted them up. Who's that girl? And he said, well, what's the matter? I said, who's that girl? He said, oh, that's just Vita. I said, no, it's not. He said, that's not Vita. I said, no, that's my baby sister. And I don't appreciate you bothering her, so I'm going to tell you to let everybody know, if anybody that bothers my sister, they're going to see me. And if I can't come, I looked at the car. Ray got out and lifted up his glasses and looked at him, put his glasses on, and got back in the car. And I let him go. We got in the car and then peeled out. A few weeks later, I said to my sister, I said, you know, you never talk about school much. How are things at school? And she said, well, Greg, it's really funny. He said, I wasn't going to say anything to you, but everybody was bothering me, and, you know, I'd come home crying. I said, well, what happened? He said, I don't know. Everybody just leaves me alone. Everybody treats me nicely now. What happened was I changed their perspective. They got a new revelation. They understood now that this little girl is not by herself. There's someone looking out for her. And if I bother her, then I bother them. And I don't want that type of problem, so I'm going to leave her alone. They needed to have their perspective changed. And not only that, but because the story spread throughout the school, nobody bothered my sister. Why? The revelation that she's not alone spread. And people believed it and understood it and acted on it. And that's what we have to do as believers. When God shows us something in his word, when he gives us a revelation, we have to take it in. We have to believe it. We have to act on it. We have to talk about it. We have to apply it. And it changes our perspective. To what? Well, The students in that school developed the same perspective I did, that my sisters would be left alone. When we rehearse the things that God has said, the things that God has done, we change our perspective and we start seeing things the same way God sees them. It wasn't necessary for me to go up there anymore because the revelation was out and folks changed their perspective. The key, folks, to understand is that we need to get a revelation from God. It has to be seen, it has to be heard, it has to be understood, and it must be acted on. And when that happens, our perspective will change and all of this stuff that seems to nag on us will take care of itself. What do you mean take care of itself? It means you won't have to do anything. When God reveals something to you and you take it in and you get the revelation and your perspective changes, you don't care about anything else. Why? You have the same perspective God has. In 2 Kings, I'm going to show you two accounts of that principle. But in 2 Kings, this is one of my favorites. You know, I have quite several favorite Bible accounts. But this is one, this one with Elisha. And, you know, Elisha, they went to a town. He was with his servant. And that night, the army came. I'm giving you the short version. You can read all 2 Kings and get the whole thrust of it. But the bottom line is the army surrounded the entire town where Elisha and the servant was. And in the morning, the servant got up. He got up early. He went out. And he looked and he saw with his eyes, he saw an army with horses and chariots, and they were around the city. And Elijah said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So immediately he becomes filled with fear and has no idea what they should do. Elisha answered, "Fear not, for those with us are more than those with them." Now, I can imagine how that servant must have felt, because he sees an army surrounding the city and he sees Elisha. And Elisha says, "They're more with us than they are of them." And the servant is like, "But it's just me and you." And they have a whole army around the city. Elisha was not moved by that. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see." Now notice, he didn't say open his eyes so he may see that there's so many of us. Open his eyes. He's saying, "Lord, give him the revelation." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Now get this picture. There's a whole army of people to have you surrounded in this city. You're completely surrounded. You have no means of escape. But more than that, that means more than all the soldiers it took to surround the city are surrounding you. More than that. More than what the enemy has, you have surrounding you. He said the mountains were filled, was full of horses and chariots, chariots of fire. Well, guess what? That young man's perspective changed, because he saw that the enemy had surrounded the city. But more than that, more than the soldiers, the number of soldiers surrounding the city were surrounding Elisha. So he knew right away, it didn't matter how many soldiers were around the city, they were being protected by God. The fear he was probably feeling left because his perspective changed. Think about that. The soldiers that were surrounding them didn't leave. His perspective about it changed. And that's one of the things I want us to understand tonight. And we're going to see that in the next account that we're going to spend a little more time on. But it does not matter. Well, I'll say it this way. Too many times, we frustrate ourselves begging God, pleading with God, going on fast that God didn't call, going giving extra money in the offering, doing all these things to try and make a situation change, when all we need to do is change our perspective. That's all we need to do. The scripture says, when you get the proper perspective, these things will take care of themselves. So instead of pleading, trying to make things go away, we should be looking for the revelation that will change our perspective. And when we change our perspective, it doesn't matter if those things don't go away. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Well, I'll do it now. Go to 2 Corinthians. See, when your perspective changes, you don't have to cast things away. A revelation changes perspectives. In 2 Corinthians 12, Amplified Classic, the Apostle Paul is talking about what he's going through. He said, "Now keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations. There was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me to keep me from being excessively exalted. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me." Three times. Nowhere in his assignment description was he to take away the time from teaching the churches, starting churches, to begging and pleading with God to take away something he considered to be an infirmity. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, he being the Lord, "My grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness." Therefore, this is the Apostle Paul talking now, "therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah might rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me." See, folks, before Paul got that revelation, he was totally focused on the annoyance, the thorn in his flesh. Well, guess what, folks? Flesh is not spiritual. Flesh is not kingdom. Flesh is carnal. Paul was so focused on the flesh, he was unaware of God's presence. Remember, we're anxious for all these other things. The people who care about those are people who are unaware of God's presence. His mindset was, "I can't go on with this happening to me. I know what I'm called to do. I understand my assignment. But God knows I can't keep moving with all of this going on. Something has to happen." So he begged and he pleaded with God three times. And God gave him a revelation that changed his perspective. God said, according to the King James Version, "My grace is sufficient for you." As we read in 2 Corinthians 12:9 in the Amplified, it says, "My grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness." That revelation changed Paul's perspective about what he was experiencing. He was no longer concerned, or he became no longer concerned about the discomfort. He was no longer concerned about the messenger of Satan. He was no longer concerned that messenger was buffeting him, because he understood all that was an attempt to cause him to abandon his post. And we talked about that the last time we were together, that we're to stay on post. But Paul was pleading and begging God with everything he had, because he was feeling agony over what he was going through. He wasn't talking calmly, you know, "Father, you know, please take this away so I can go about doing what you're supposed to." I don't get that picture. He was on his knees crying out, "Take this thing away from me. I can't take it anymore. I can't go any further. I can't get past this. Lord, I need your help. You have to take this thing away." And he was blaming the wrong source. This wasn't because there was a messenger of Satan buffeting him. Yeah, I know there was a messenger of Satan there, but that's not what was stopping him. What was stopping him was his perspective about what he was going through. And that's what stops all of us as believers. Not what we're going through, but what we think about what we're going through. We think it's going to stop us. Why? Because it stopped someone else that we knew? Folks, that's why Peter denied Christ. Peter had this perspective that nothing was ever going to happen to Jesus. Even though Jesus told him what would happen, Peter never caught it. He never got it. He never understood it. And he thinks that this man that... because he was with this man that did all of these miraculous things. He saw the healings. He saw the raising from the dead. He saw all of those things. He saw them try to cast Jesus off headlong down the hill, and Jesus just passed from the midst of them. He saw that, and his mindset was, nothing's going to happen to Jesus. And as long as I'm with Jesus, if nothing's going to happen to him, then nothing's going to happen to me either. Then he sees the Roman soldiers take Jesus and spit on him and slap him around. And he's thinking, now wait a minute. When I got baptized, I didn't rise up from the water, and no voice came from heaven saying that I was God's son and he was well pleased with me. But I saw that happen to Jesus. And if they can do this, if those soldiers can do this to Jesus, what are they going to do to me if they find out I'm with him? No, I don't know him. No. I've seen you with him. I don't care what you've seen. You didn't see me. They say all of us look alike anyway. You had to see somebody else. Oh, but I know you were with him. You even talked the way he talked. Oh, really? Would a follower of Jesus say this? Then he started proceeding curses and all that stuff out of his mouth, because his perspective was wrong. And the same thing was happening here with Paul. It was his perspective about what he was going through that was causing his problems. And when, interestingly enough, as you think about that account, when God responded to Paul, he never talked about Satan. Never. He never talked to Satan. He didn't say, "Satan, I bind you from around my servant." He didn't think, "Satan, I command you, leave and bother him no more." He didn't say any of that. He talked to Paul about what he had already provided. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the end of it, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough.'" Not will be enough. He didn't say, "I'm going to give you grace and that will be enough." He didn't say, "Don't worry about it. When my grace comes, everything will be all right." No, he said, "My grace is sufficient. My grace that you already have is all you need. You don't need anything else. It's sufficient. It's enough. It's sufficient against any danger, and it enables." And I had to stop when I saw that. And I've read this scripture in this translation many times. But today when I read it, the word enables kept like getting, you know, just focusing in and out in front of my eyes. Not only is it enough, but it gives me not just power, it gives me whatever is necessary for me to maintain my post and continue my assignment. That's what enables means. It didn't say, you know, against any danger and will enable you to do A, B, C, D, E. It said it enables. What does that mean? It means whatever you need to keep going, it provides. Why? So you can keep going. Where? In whatever direction God told you to go. Or you can stand. Where? Wherever God told you to stand. And it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter how they come. God said his grace is sufficient against any danger. Any danger. And it enables. God's grace provided it. Not God's grace will provide. God's grace has already provided. That's why we are enabled. And like I said earlier, we're enabled against anything that comes. How can we be enabled against anything that comes? Our perspective changed. When we took in that revelation that God's grace is sufficient, our perspectives should change. And once our perspective changes, the way we see things changes. The way things look to us changes. Calling on and begging on the Lord is something that we might have done before we realized God's grace is sufficient. But now that we realize that, we don't have to call on and beg God for anything because his grace is already upon us and we're enabled. We need to act like we're enabled. And Paul, realizing that, getting hold of the revelation, changing his perspective, said, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah might rest, yes, might pitch a tent over me. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been camping, but when you go inside a tent, you're covered on all sides. All sides, you're protected. God's grace does it. It covers us on all sides. That's why Paul said, yep, it's like your grace pitched the tent over and dwells upon me. That means your grace lives upon me. It doesn't go anywhere. It stays with me, and I have to maintain that perspective. That's why the scripture said, when you get a proper perspective, these things will work themselves out. If you notice, there is no scripture that said, and God removed the thorn. God took care of Satan buffeting. There's no scripture that says that. So what happened? Paul's perspective changed. The situation didn't change. The things didn't change. But the way Paul felt about them changed because he had a proper perspective. And those things worked themselves out. How did they work themselves out? I don't know specifically, but what I can tell you this. It no longer stopped him. He no longer took time from doing his assignment to complain about what he was going through. Because that's what happened. While he's complaining about the thorn, he's not doing a thing. His mind is not on the spirit dimension. He's not seeking first the kingdom of God. He's seeking first relief from the enemy. And what he got was what he really needed was a revelation from God that caused his perspective to change. And he developed a proper perspective. Our entire attitude about adversity should change because of what God said. Our entire attitude. God said, my grace is sufficient. Our attitude is done. Done. Now when things happen, I'm going to get excited because the more stuff tries to happen to me, the stronger Christ is in me. And I keep going forward or I stand fast, I stand firm on post, and nobody can move me. Nobody. That's the way we need to see it. God said, my grace is sufficient. That revelation was, it was seen, it was heard, it was understood, and Paul acted on it. And because he did that, all that other stuff that was nagging, all that other stuff that was bothering him, it all took care of itself. Because if you notice, when you read that passage, nowhere else in there does it mention the thorn. Nowhere else in there does it mention the messenger of Satan. What happened to them? I don't know, but they didn't bother Paul anymore. That's why, folks, I didn't have enough time to include it, but I can mention it. That's why when Paul was on the boat and he was shipwrecked, and he wasn't concerned about shipwreck because the angel of the Lord told him that there was going to be a shipwreck, but he told him something else. He said there'd be no loss of life. That there's no loss of life, but only of the ship. So he meant the ship was going to be destroyed. Nobody was going to lose their life. Now, here's where people get in trouble. They think that was just talking about the shipwreck. That nothing concerning the shipwreck is going to cause them to lose life. But once I get through the shipwreck, it's you know, then it's open season. No, no. God said to Paul, you must stand before Caesar. So no, the shipwreck couldn't take him out. So he survives the shipwreck. They're on the island, they're around the fire, and a viper comes out and latches onto his hand. Well, the Apostle Paul already had the right perspective. He already had the revelation. Nothing's going to happen to me because I have not yet stood before Caesar. So the snake came, he didn't ask for prayer, he didn't have to cry out to God, he just shook it off his hand into the fire and went on about his business. Why? He understood, he had the right perspective, and so yeah, that thing bit him, it took care of itself. He didn't ask for anybody to lay hands on it, he didn't say, I speak to you toxin in the name of Jesus, you will not go up my arm or damage my body in any way. No, God's grace is sufficient. He understood that. And he applied that to everything because now that was his perspective. God's grace is sufficient. That needs to be our perspective. We need to understand that God's grace is sufficient for us. And it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter who doesn't like us or who's trying to do things for us. I got a letter in the mail about a church that wants to plan a rally because they're saying the town is trying to take over the church. Don't they know that God's grace is sufficient for them? If God called that church to be there and they develop the proper perspective, nothing's going to happen to it. When the early church was threatened, they had a choice to make. Believe God, or believe they were all going to be whipped. Some of them whipped to death. What did they do? God, you heard what they said. Give us more boldness to speak your word. Why? Because that's what they were called to do, go into all the gospel, all the world and preach the gospel. Give us more boldness. You heard what they said. Give us more boldness. We're not only going to preach your word, but we're going to lay forth our hands so that miracles can be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And it says that God did just that. It said the place was shaken, everybody was filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word with boldness. They got the right, they had the right perspective. Again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, where will we get our clothes? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. When you have faith that God exists, you'll get the proper perspective. You'll start seeing things the way God sees them, and all the stuff and things and circumstances that are clouding your life will work themselves out. Out where? Out of your life. Just let's just say they'll no longer be a factor in your life. They'll no longer be any cause of concern in your life. Not because God moved them out, not because God cast them out, not because God is preventing it, but because you now have the proper perspective. You know and understand who you are. You know and understand what you have. You know and understand that God's grace is sufficient against any danger, and it enables you to do anything and everything that God has ordained you to do. But we have to get and keep a proper perspective. I'll end right there. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that the answer has already been given. Your grace is sufficient for anything that comes, anything that tries to stop us. Your grace is sufficient. And that we are enabled to accomplish everything that you said you want us to accomplish. Thank you for giving us that revelation. Thank you for giving us that understanding. And we commit, Lord, to following it, to applying it to our lives, so that we can be successful as we stand on our posts and go into all the worlds preaching the gospel to every creature. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before I let you go, just two things. First of all, the first perspective that we have to get is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. So I want everyone that's out there, just make this confession with me. We'll make it brief. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you went to hell in my place. And I believe after 3 days in hell, God raised you from the dead. So I'm asking you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you, make something new of me. My perspective has changed. I can say in all truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I thank you for it, Jesus. Well, if you made that simple confession, according to the Bible, you're born again. Jesus came to live into your life. And there's contact information on the screen. I would ask that you just contact us, and we'll send you some free information to explain just who you became in Christ and what you need to do next, what the next step is. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that we shared tonight or about who you became as a new creature in Christ and you want to ask me, use the same contact methods and contact me. I promise to get back to you. It might not be the same day, but I will get back to you.